So last week we talked about stuff, and this week we're going to move on in this idea of how to live the best life possible. So what we're going to look at with stuff that may be a little bit of a negative thing, because we like our stuff, right? Yeah, we like our stuff, that's why we have it, you know, because we like it. And so it might be a hard thing or a negative thing to realize that stuff comes and stuff goes. At the end of your life, your stuff's all going to go, and if you don't give it away, guess what? Your kids will. All right, so they'll get rid of the house and all the stuff that's in there that you thought was such prized possessions. Well, there's another side to this. So stuff comes and stuff goes, and that might be a little, oh, that's a bummer. But here's another really positive side of it, and that is what we're going to look at this morning. Problems come and problems go. You know, sometimes we think problems last forever, and oh man, I'm going to be stuck in this problem for a long, long time. But the law of averages tell us that most problems we face come, and most of those problems go. They simply pass through our lives like the tide. The problems come, and the problems go. So this is sort of the heart of the entire series, and the book that I'm working on writing up is Living the Best Life Possible, is understanding that problems come and problems go, and even in the midst of problems, we can still have the best life possible. We can still have a good life, even though we're going through some tough things. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, sometimes we get this idea that if I'm serving God and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, I'm a good person and I'm living the good life, that if I do all this, then I should have the good and perfect life, the carefree, peaceful life, that everything should just go my way if I'm doing all the right things. And the problem is the Bible never guarantees that. The Bible never says that, hey, if you're doing all the right things, you're going to be guaranteed the good, perfect, and wonderful life. The Bible doesn't give us that guarantee. But the Bible does tell us that even though we're going through tough things, we can still have peace, we can still have joy, we can still have the best life possible, even though I may be facing some problems. This came to me a couple years ago. Actually, I thought it was a couple. Our passports expired in 2016 because Michelle and I were going to make a little quick trip to Niagara Falls, and we got out the passports, and I was like, oh, they're expired. Bummer. So we can't do that. But passports last for 10 years, and we got our passports in 2006. So that was the last trip that I made to Pakistan, was in 2006. And my trips to Pakistan really left an impression on me. When I went over to Pakistan, it was fascinating because I ran into a very, very poor culture. The whole culture was filled with poverty. Walmart plastic bags should be banned in Pakistan because they're everywhere. I mean, floating in the streets and filling garbage dumps and sides of the road. But the people live in unbelievable poverty. And it was very strange for me to be in that kind of environment. The thing is, they don't even own TVs, so they don't even understand how the rest of the world lives. So they don't even understand the depth of their poverty. But literally, we would go into these villages, and they don't even own homes. They only have rooms that are usually built onto their parents and the grandparents and their generational sort of home things with a courtyard, and they just have a bedroom. There was one place, and I think it was the coolest worship service that I was in. It was outdoors we went into this courtyard. It was the courtyard of one of the nicer homes in the village, and literally to find a Bible or find something in their, what you might call their house or their rooms, they literally moved a light bulb that was hardwired to like a 110 line and literally moved it into the different rooms of their house to try and find whatever they were looking for, and they all shared one light bulb with about four families. And then when they were done looking in their rooms for whatever they're looking for, they brought it out and put it on a pole so it would light up the courtyard so we could have a worship service. Now, what was fascinating is everybody has cell phones there. They don't have cell service much, but they got cell phones. Can't figure that one out. But these people live in a lot of poverty. And yet, when we'd go to their worship services, they don't have the stuff that we have. And yet, their worship services were unbelievably joyful. The music would start not with all this instrumentation. It would start with a pump organ, which was a hand pump organ. So the guy would be up here going like this, playing with the other hand or with drums, and they would start to sing, and man, would they get into worship. And all of a sudden, it started to dawn on me, and I really started to try and search into this and figure this out. How is it in all of our stuff, with all of our stuff we have in our culture, we put so much value in it that when we don't have the stuff, we get upset? Here's a group of people that doesn't have any of this stuff, and yet they're joyful. Maybe it started dawning on me, they've learned how to separate themselves from stuff and be able to live joyfully even in the midst of hard circumstance. Because, see, we were working with Christian people there, and the Christian people there were actually persecuted. This is part of the persecuted church. And so some of the people we were ministering to would not even be alive a year or two down the road because they were not Muslim. They turned their back on the Muslim faith, and they were going to be persecuted. And even in the midst of that, they were joyful. So what was it that they had? You see, the Bible does not guarantee the good and beautiful life, the perfect life, but it does guarantee that we can have the best life possible, even in the midst of our problems. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a section of Scripture called the Wisdom Literature, and the Wisdom Literature deals specifically with this. And we've been watching a couple videos just to understand, because they do a much better job at this than I could ever do. And so we've been looking at these videos. The first one we looked at was Proverbs. Proverbs is the wise man. And he's talking about in life that if you do certain things, chances are you're going to reap this kind of life. So you do the right things, you're going to end up having the right things. But then we come into the next book, Ecclesiastes, the next part of the wisdom literature. And in the wisdom literature, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this guy says, but you can do all the right things and your life can still turn out rotten. So how do we handle that? Let's watch this video that sort of puts it all in perspective.
That was a Proverbs video. So I got the wrong video in. We'll have to pop that the Ecclesiastes video back in next week, so sorry about that.
The end of Ecclesiastes, though, when we studied this last year in a Bible study, the whole point of Ecclesiastes is to fear God. So you have Proverbs that sets up, if you do the right things, chances are you're going to reap the right rewards, the good life. But Ecclesiastes comes back and says, but you can do all these things and things still don't work out. And so the end of Ecclesiastes, in fact, it's almost depressing because it's like, woe is me, you do all this and then you die. It's like that was the common refrain is everything you do, everything this and that, and build wealth and build, you know, a fortune and build an empire and then you die. But at the end of the book, it says the whole point of man's life is to fear God, serve him, and love him. That's why we're here. That's what we're to do, is to fear God. So it's interesting. We've been talking about truth as well in this series. And one of the ways that we know the Bible is true is in its congruency, in its consistency from beginning to end, in that it tells the same message and it doesn't mess with those messages. In other words, it's the same message, the same concepts that are being presented. And this is one of those truths about problems come and problems go, is a truth that runs the whole length of the Bible. If you will. We see it in Proverbs, we see it in Ecclesiastes, we see it in Jesus' teaching, we even see it in James' teaching at the end. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up or turn them on or open your phone up, your phone app if you like. But I want to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 29 through 34, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and then in a minute we're going to jump down to James and take a look at James as well. Let's first go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, and we have it on the screen if you'd like to read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And now I want to go to the Matthew 6 passage. Now, so you understand this, last week we were looking at Luke's account of the same story. So he sets this passage up in Luke, and you can find it the couple verses before this in Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about don't store away in barns because the bugs will eat it and the robbers will come in and steal it. And so he goes through that whole teaching, and then he comes to these next couple verses, this next part of the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 6. Yet I tell you, that not even Solomon, with all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what I want to do for just a couple minutes is take a look at these couple of passages and pull out what we can learn about problems and about the problems that we face in life. So the first thing I want to talk about is understanding where problems come from, understanding the problem makers within our lives. So I'm going to look at about six of these. You can jot them down if you want or write them in your bulletin, but these come out of this passage. So here's the first one. A lot of times we face problems in our life because we don't get what we think we deserve. Some of our problems come because we think we should get this. We think we deserve this. And then we don't get it. And we get upset about that. It causes a problem. It begins to weigh us down a little bit. You know, like, it stinks. If you speed and you're going down the highway, and you're going down the highway with 20 other cars that are going 80 miles an hour, and then the cop pulls you over, that's just not fair, right? There's cars that were passing me. How come he pulled me over? Or you go to work and a coworker who you don't think works as good as you do because you put in good time, you work hard, you make money for the company, and for whatever reason, they give them a pay raise and not you. That stinks. Not fair. I didn't get what I thought I deserved. So you see, that's the first problem maker, is that sometimes I don't get what I think I should. James reminds us, let's look at this James passage. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So problem maker number one, we don't get what we think we deserve. Problem maker number two, Proverbs, Jesus, and even James tells us, seek after God. Put him first, serve him first, and then God will take care of you. So here's problem maker number two. We're seeking after the wrong things. We're going after the wrong things. We're running into this idea that I'm working because I want to get stuff, you know, and that's where I put my value. I want to get that latest car, that nice house. I want to upgrade to, you know, a better set of clothes or some cooler toys in the house. I want to go from that measly, you know, 30-inch television to the nicer 85-inch television. You know, that's this big, won't even fit in a wall. Well, then we need a new house because it won't fit my TV, won't fit in my house, and I need a new house. And you see, we go after the wrong things rather than the God things. And then we get ourselves into trouble. Then we end up in problems. Then we end up behind the eight ball paying the creditor a lot of money because we had to have it now rather than waiting and saving up. James goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you got on yourself. You may spend it on your own pleasures. Wow, is that a revealing verse? You see, here's what the Bible's presenting to us here. A lot of our problems are created because of our own selfish desires. I want what I want so I can spend it on myself. A lot of marriage problems are right there. I didn't get what I thought I deserved in the marriage, and I want what I want out of this marriage. Not what I can give, but what I can get. And so we end up in a whole bunch of problems. And here's problem number three, or letter C. I would rather not say this one, but in all honesty, I have to say this one. It's in the scriptures. It's pointed out to us. Oftentimes, we create our own mess. Oftentimes, we create our own messes. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you have problems in your life that you've screwed up. Okay, so don't go there. Don't go down the road that, oh, if I have problems, and what did I do wrong, and I must have offended God, and I must have sinned or done something wrong. I don't want you to go there. But you have to take a serious look at this because it's scriptural that sometimes we're in our messes because we created them. We did them. Now, if you get all upset because a cop singled you out for speeding down the road, did you not create the problem in the first place? Yes? And if you're a nasty coworker and you crab and complain about other people at work, even though you're a great worker, you make a lot of money for the company, is it any surprise you got passed over for the promotion? And we think that we have this idea that, well, it's just, you know, it just happened to me. No, sometimes we created our own mess. If you like to party and get out of control, don't be surprised when something bad happens to you. We had a gentleman that came to the church years ago when I was first here. He came for about a year. I don't know if you guys remember him. But one Sunday, and he was handicapped, severely handicapped, had mental issues as well. And he came to me and he showed me a picture a few years earlier from his life. He was a good-looking guy, had a beautiful wife and wonderful kids, and he had a great life. He was a financial advisor type guy, and he was making lots of money. Life was good for him, but he liked to party, and he said, I'm this way because of myself, because one night I partied too much and got on my motorcycle and wrecked it, and this is what happened. Lost his wife, lost his kids, been custody battle after custody battle because he couldn't maintain them, couldn't even keep a place to live because of his mental handicaps and physical limitations. All because of decisions he made, because he liked to party rather than be sensible. You see, sometimes we have to be honest. Sometimes we create our own problems. Number D. Now let's move on to how problems get worse in our lives. These are still problem makers. So problem number D, we lose hope that it will ever get better. We lose hope that it'll ever get better. In the middle of a problem, it's so difficult to realize that problems normally are temporary. They don't last forever. And we begin to lose hope that it'll ever get better. And sadly, at this point, because we're focusing on the problem now rather than the God who can fix the problem, then all of a sudden the problem starts to get bigger and bigger. We start to give ourselves to trying to fix this problem. We work harder at fixing the problem. The problem doesn't get fixed. And sooner or later, we just want to give up because now this thing's gotten so big, there's no way that I can solve it. And then all of a sudden, we end up running off to divorce court rather than God's court. And all of a sudden, we try to just throw in the towel and give up and walk away because we lose hope that it will ever get better. Letter E, another problem monster or problem causer. We try to solve the problem all on our own. Rather than asking for help, rather than going to God, we try to fix it ourselves. And if we're honest with one another, I think a lot of us do that as Christians. We try to fix our problems first, and then when our fix doesn't work, then we go to God. Right? Oh, God, that didn't work, and I couldn't fix it. So now, will you help me? Will you solve this thing? But we try to do it ourselves. So we try to fix it on our own. And last problem, problem creator. We are living in the future rather than in the now. And Jesus talked about this one. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. It has its own problems. So just stay in the now. So rather than trying to just live now, we start worrying about what's down the road. So we live in the past, the problems of the past, or we live in the future. It was sort of funny. Quite a few years ago, I was at Boy Scout camp near Rice Lake, Wisconsin. A beautiful Boy Scout. What was the name of that camp? Tomahawk? Camp Tomahawk. I was up with my son, with Caleb. And at camp, I became the designated counselor and caregiver. So all the boys would be having a blast during the day, and then all the homesick boys, even the junior high big tough guys during the day, would come in my tent at night and cry because they missed their mama, and they missed their television, and they missed their Nintendos and whatnot. So I sort of became the counselor caregiver. One day, we were there, and there was a lady. One of the moms came to camp with us, which was unusual, but we could do that. We could accommodate that. She had her own tent, obviously, and she decided to go BMX biking. And I wouldn't even do the BMX biking. I thought, man, that looks really cool if I was about 20 years younger. But she decided that she was younger than I was. She decided, I'm going to do this. So she put the helmet on, she got the bike, and she started going around with the boys, and they're doing the little jumps. And all of a sudden, she runs into one of the boys. She goes down, she hits her face on the ground, busts up her lip, busts up her tooth, busts up her face a bit, good bit. And so being the designated caregiver, you know, and I was sitting there with her, I saw this all go down. I ended up having to take her back into Rice Lake. I had a pastor friend in Rice Lake, so I knew Rice Lake a little bit. I called my friend. We were able to make arrangements to take her to a clinic rather than the ER. And so in the car we go, and we're driving. She has ice pack on her face. She's bleeding a little bit, so she has a rag to make sure we don't have a mess. And we're sitting there in the car driving back into Rice Lake, about a 30-minute drive to get back into the doctor's office. And as we're driving along, she said, you know what? I can still see her sitting there in the car with me. You know what? This isn't that bad. And I'm like, okay. And all of a sudden, this person who isn't a Christian, she didn't go to church, she wasn't a Christian at all, she goes, you know, this isn't really that bad. She started preaching to the preacher is what she started doing.
And she said, this girlfriend and I, we're reading a book right now, and the book's talking about that, you know, you can handle the stress in the moment. It's the future and the past that causes all the problems. I'm like, wait, you're preaching Jesus to me too? Okay. And so she starts telling me this with this rag on her face, and all the way in, she goes, it isn't so bad. So I busted my lip. I know what I need to do next. I need to make sure, you know, the tooth's okay, and then if I need, and she got some stitches, I think. I need to make sure that's all okay. But, you know, there's no problem with this right now. It's when I start thinking about what this is going to do next week, and how I'm going to look a week from now, 2 weeks from now. You know, is this going to leave a mark? You know, she goes, that's where the stress comes. Right now, this isn't that bad. I was having a good time out there. And I was like, wow, isn't that so true? You see, a lot of our stress comes because we're living in the past, or the stress comes because we're so worried about the future. And you know what Jesus says? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have all sorts of problems all on its own, and the reality is you're not going to be able to figure out all those problems, so you're going to be surprised by them anyway, even though you're trying to outthink them, and your solutions that you think are going to be all okay down there probably won't work, and they won't turn out the way they are, and the things you're worrying about tomorrow that, oh, that's going to get bigger and worse, that may never come. And so Jesus says, you know what? Live in the moment. Live right here. And you see, a problem maker in our lives is when we start living in the past or we start worrying about the future. So what's the Bible tell us? Okay, these are the problem makers. This is how this stuff comes about in our lives. But how do we get through them? What do we need to do to move beyond these problems? Because it is a problem right here. So what do I do about it? All these verses give us some ideas on what to do. Here's the first one. I'm going to lump these two together. Trust and fear God. Trust and fear God. The Proverbs passage that I read to you brings that up. Don't lean onto your own understanding. Rather, trust God and put your fear in Him. Fear the Lord. So that's what Proverbs tells us to do. So trust God. We need to know that He's big enough to take care of our problems. He's big enough. If He created the world, if He put you here on the earth, if He created everything around us that we see, feel, and enjoy, guess what? He can probably take care of your problems. It's not a big deal for Him. God's got this. But here's the other side that Proverbs tells us, and I think it's so important. Fear the Lord. You know, sometimes we forget the fear the Lord part. We want to trust God because He's a good guy, and we look at Him sort of as a sugar daddy in the sky, doling out really good stuff to everybody. But there's also this side of God, we need to fear Him as well. Now, it's not a cowering fear like a dog going, oh, don't hit me again. It's not a cowardice fear. It's a reverent, respectful fear. Think about this. If He built all this, He could wipe it out too. Amen? He's that powerful. So we need to have a healthy fear of God. In fact, it's interesting because it goes on. Fear the Lord and run from evil is the idea that Proverbs gives to us. And so rather than running next to you, we need to run away from it. And that goes right back to one of the problem makers. One of the problem makers, we cause our own problems because we want to live next to sin. Here's a thought that I had this week. A lot of us are simply little kids in grown-up bodies. And you know, I see a lot of kids that like to live just as close to the edge as they can without going over. And you know what? A lot of us adults do the same thing. How close to sin can I get? Because that's where it's really fun. How close to sin can I get before I step over? Before I fall in and go too far? And you know what Proverbs said? Proverbs says, go as far away from that as you can. Jesus gave us, as part of His Lord's Prayer, this concept, Lord, lead me not into temptation. The idea isn't that God tempts. The idea is that I'm so in love with You, God, that I'm way away from temptation. Temptation won't even affect me because I'm so far from it. But we love to live right next to it. And then we wonder why we get burned, why we get hurt, why we get in a problem, why we get injured. So we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord and stay far away from sin, far away from ungodly things as we possibly can. You know, sometimes we try to fake ourselves too, and we try to trick ourselves into thinking that my problems are God's fault. My problems are God's fault. Let me just give you a couple examples. You know, my problems are God's fault because if He wouldn't have made alcohol, I wouldn't have a problem. If He didn't make drugs, I wouldn't have a problem. If God wouldn't have made sex, wouldn't have made women so beautiful, then I wouldn't have any problems. And we blame God's what we're doing. No, what we're doing really is we're standing on the edge of what's good, and then we're wanting to step over to where we shouldn't go.
And then we get surprised that we have problems. Well, it's God's fault that I'm having all these problems. That's not fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is understanding and having a respect for God, that He gave us all of these things for His majesty, His glory, for our benefit and our good, and we're the ones that misuse them, we're the ones that abuse them, and we're the ones then that cause those problems with these things. Jesus goes on, and this comes out of Ecclesiastes as well as Jesus' teaching, seek God's kingdom first. That's the whole heart of Ecclesiastes, is it all comes down to this whole thing. Life is miserable, life is bad, you know, you can do everything right and things still turn out wrong. And Ecclesiastes ends with this idea, the only duty of man is to fear the Lord, to respect the Lord, and to serve Him. Jesus also taught this same concept, seek the kingdom first, and then all these things will be added to you as well. Go after the kingdom. Commit yourself to seeking God's way and God's things. If we're running towards God, we should be committed to doing life God's way. And, you know, it's sort of funny, it shouldn't be funny, I guess, but when we do life God's way, it seems like things just turn out better because we're doing it the way He designed it. That's the whole book of Proverbs. That's Proverbs teaching. When you do life the right way, you have a lot better likelihood of things turning out right than if you choose to do life the wrong way. And Jesus capitalizes on that same concept. Seek God's kingdom first. Do life God's way, and that'll solve a lot of problems in your life. Instead of being selfish, now we go into James, so we go clear up to James, rather than seeking good things for your own benefit, seek good things for other people's benefit. Learn to live selflessly rather than selfish. That solves a lot of marriage problems right there. If I learn to live selflessly, and all of a sudden, if we start doing life God's way, things start getting better. Here's another one. Commit to living in the moment. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you don't have troubles today, this is the fun side, but the positive side as well. The fun side is, if you don't have problems today, wait till tomorrow, you will. The good news is, don't go too far out, because tomorrow's problems will come and tomorrow's problems will also go. And so Jesus says, hey, live in the moment. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. It's going to have enough stuff over there. You're going to get there eventually. Don't worry about it. Just live right here, right in the moment. How many of you are happy right now? This second, right now. How many are joyful right now? This moment. Life's good right now. Okay? Now, doesn't the problems and the stress come when we start thinking about what we have to do tomorrow? Oh, man, I got a doctor's appointment. They're going to drill my tooth out, root canal. Oh, right now I'm good. And this is what Jesus is teaching. Live in the moment. Live now. Enjoy the moment here. Tomorrow's going to have its own problems. You're going to be able to deal with it when you get there. Don't worry about tomorrow. So this is comes letter D. Commit to living in the moment and then put worry to rest. Put worry to rest. Make a commitment that I'm going to stop worrying about what I can't control anyway. How many of you have lived long enough to know that 90% of your worries never work out the way you thought they would anyway? Anybody live that way? You know, I'll fret and stew over a conversation that I may have to have with somebody, and then I get there and it doesn't turn out anything like I thought it was going to turn out. You know, we fret and stew over things that just never happen. Jesus says, live in the moment, and then don't worry. Put worry to rest. Stop worrying about what you can't control anyway. Tomorrow's going to come. It's going to happen, so don't worry about it. You can deal with it tomorrow when it gets here. Now, here's a good news side. So I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave excited a little bit this morning, because you may have problems right now, but guess what? Tomorrow they're going to be all different anyway. So problems come, problems go. Here's some things I want you to put your hang your hat on a little bit here. Some good news. Number one, God's got this. God's got this. Trust Him. Know that God's big enough. He can handle this. Whatever you're facing, He's bigger than that, and He can take care of this. So just rest in that a little bit. Here's another truth that I want you just to understand, a blessing that I want you to understand. Because God's got this, He is big enough to either change the problem or change you. That's His promise. Every problem you face, God is either going to change you or He's going to change the problem. One of the two. So the problem may not be solved, but you know what? God may change your heart, even though He doesn't solve the problem. And sometimes God swoops in and he solves the problem. He takes care of it. So every problem you face, God's got it. He can take care of it. And he is going to either change you or he's going to change the problem, solve the problem. And this goes to number C then, if you're going down the order here. Problems then simply become opportunities. That's all they are. Problems are opportunities. They're not huge, they're not bad, they're not nasty, they're just an opportunity that to see God show up and do something really cool in solving the problem, or it's an opportunity for God to make me a better person, to change me and to change my heart. So problems are simply opportunities. To put this all in perspective, I brought some stuff with me this morning, and I just wanted to show it to you and give you a little understanding of this. In the jar here, I counted out 160 light-colored beads. If you were to live to be 80 years of age, that's sort of the average expectancy, 78 to 80 right now. For some of you, you're on borrowed time, and for some of you, you're getting really close. I'm half-baked now. I hit that 50, so I'm well over half-baked. So I put in this jar 160 beads, two beads for every year of your life. Okay, so two nice light-colored beads. So there's your life in beads. Amen. Woo-hoo! You know, aren't you excited to see your whole life? Fleisht before your eyes. Fleisht before your eyes, okay? Now, let's say that you're facing a problem right now, okay? You got a big problem, whatever it is. You know, maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a bad doctor's report. I don't know. Maybe your kids are going crazy. I have no idea, okay? And let's say that this dark bead represents that problem, and it represents 6 months of your life. That's how big this problem is. So it's not one of those quick ones that come and go. It's a little bit bigger of a problem, you know? So 6 months of your time is going to be spent on that problem, and there's that problem in the midst of your life. Okay. How big is that problem? Very noticeable in your whole life. But you're saying, come on, Pastor John, some problems are bigger than that. Because, you know, I lost my job. I don't know if I'm going to get a job back. It may take me a year to figure out what I'm going to do. Good luck, okay? So let's give you a year, okay? So now your problem is a whole year worth of problems, okay? There they are. Right? Is this helping with perspective? But some of you might be saying, but you don't understand. It was a bad doctor's report, breast cancer, something really, really bad. I should have got square beads for all of them. Got to have all the problems. Okay. So I'm going to put four more 6 months so in the jar. So now this is a how long of a problem? How many years? Six beads in there, 6 months a bead. All right. 3 years of your life dealing with that problem, is it still that awful noticeable? It's there. You can see it. It's had an effect on your life. It's done something, but still, really? Okay. Jesus wants to understand these perspectives. Problems come and problems go. You may think, man, this is so huge. It's so big. It's such a massive, nasty thing. 6 months from now, it won't be that big of a deal. Law of averages tell us that. Even if it's breast cancer, yeah, it's a big deal. 6 months from now, it won't be near as big a deal because you've learned how to work with it. God's changed you. He's done something miraculous in your life, and all of a sudden, it just starts to fade. Now, I want one more perspective here because, see, this is where most of us all live. We just live in the here and the now in this lifetime. So this is your 80 years that you have on this earth. But I want to change the picture just a little bit because this is a picture the Bible constantly presents to us. Life is not about just this. Life isn't just about your 80 years here on this earth. Life is about something much, much bigger. It's about eternity. I was talking to a couple of little kids this morning. They're like, what's the beads all about? And I said, well, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to really understand. Life is not just now. It's about eternity, and eternity is so huge. It's massive, and it goes on forever and ever. So I'm going to pour all this in here just as sort of a representation of eternity. And even putting all of that in there, that still only represents a little piece of eternity. Okay? Now, maybe, sadly, your life stinks. Let's be honest. Some of us have rough lives. You didn't ask for things. You didn't ask for things that happened in you as a kid. You didn't ask for a disease to come your way, a handicap to happen to you. Maybe one of your kids has a handicap or disability. You didn't ask for any of that, and your life is hard. But I want you to have a perspective. We're not dealing with just 80 years. Here's your entire life. I got some sand up here. There's your life. Do you think you can find it anymore? And you see, this is God's perspective. We think that this little piece of sand, we think one of these little pieces of sand is like a beach ball compared to that. But God says, no, you don't see it from my point of view. You see, this is my point of view. You got an awful long time to be with me for eternity. And whatever you go through in this life right now, that's all it amounts to. So I want you to walk away this morning understanding and knowing problems come and problems go. And the problems that you're facing now, they may seem huge and insurmountable. They may seem so big and scary. But God's got this. He's so much bigger. He can handle it. He can take care of it. And you can still have joy in the midst of the problems. You can live the best life possible even though you're going through something rough right now. You can still have a good life. It's possible. Bible doesn't guarantee the good, happy, carefree life, but the Bible does guarantee you do life God's way, you can live joyfully, you can live with peace, you can live with some amount of happiness when we're doing life His way. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't want to minimize the problems that we're facing this morning because some of the problems we have are huge. But Father, the reality is those problems you've got, you're so much bigger, so much more powerful than any problem we face. And Father, they may be difficult right now, but help us to understand life from your perspective. Help us to understand that whatever that problem is, you're working things out to change us or show up in a powerful way to change the problem. And God, help us just to lean into that, to trust you, that you've got this, you're big enough to have this, and that you can use this for your glory. So, Father, work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to see that every problem we face is just an opportunity for us to grow, to strengthen a relationship, to mature more, maybe to understand you better. Father, maybe you even want to soften our hearts towards what we're going through. So remind us of these truths, God. Jesus, thank you for reiterating them, for announcing them again from the Old Testament, for bringing them into reality. That no matter what we go through, you've got this. We shouldn't worry about it. You're a big enough God to solve it all. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for your word, its congruency from front to back, that it teaches the same lessons over and over and over again. Lessons that you want to get through to us to simply live life doing it your way. Now, God, as we go into our week, as we face our problems, as we walk out of this place, maybe our problem is dealing with our stuff from last week. God, I pray that you will remind us and that you will show up in the midst of those problems and help us just to fall on our knees, loving and serving you, crying out to you for help. And God, show up, reminding us you're big enough to get it. In your name we pray, and thank you for this time of worship this morning. Amen.